You know, he's always willing to serve the Lord, always ready to, whenever I ask, he's always ready to come and to preach us that word that God has put on his heart this day. I ask that you might give him a smile. I ask that you might follow along. I think it'll be up here, but if you have your scriptures, follow along, that we might take those things that have been prepared for us this day, that we might be better people. So give him a smile, say a prayer in your heart, and it's a pleasure to introduce Elder Don Case.
Thank you, David. I think maybe you're wrong. I'm never ready, but I am willing, and I'll try to fulfill that today. I do want to greet each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. I want us to draw closer to him. Our focus needs to be on him today. I'm not going to leave you comforted today. I desire to, kind of with the season, I want to plow some ground. It's an area that I have totally overlooked in my studies, in my thinking, but it's been brought to the forefront here in the last month or so, and I'm struggling with it. So I'm going to leave you with a lot more answers than I have solutions. I'm going to leave you with more questions and not more any answers. But that's okay. This is a process, and I hope that maybe some of you have already plowed this soil and have cultivated it, and it's working in your life, and maybe you can help me with it. But I am struggling with it, and I hope that this can help others deal with it. The question is corporate sin. What do we deal with? How do we deal with that? Personal sin, we all have dealt with. We know what that is, and all, but corporate sin is on a different level, and I've kind of just ignored that. You know, we're in the Western societies, we are that rugged individualist. We think of everything on a personal level. From what I understand, and I'm not a world traveler, so I am not very experienced with it, but the Eastern thought is much more community, a group. And so I don't know. I personally am not focused on corporate sin. I'd like to start off in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, first couple of verses, because in that it calls us to repentance, but it also tells us to focus on Jesus. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and you know, Paul is talking to the Hebrews, I'm talking to Gentiles. In this day and age, we are the ones that have been blessed with such a huge cloud of witnesses. We have been given so much that I think this fits very appropriately to us. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So that's kind of the framework that I feel like we need to look at, is that we're going to be talking about sin and getting it out of our lives and out of our communities, but we keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Sin, we all know what sin is, but I chose Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. And he begins with a proud look. Pride, I feel like, is kind of that underlying sin that allows us to even fall into the other sins. We are focused on ourselves, and maybe our nation and our society is more that direction than any other on the face of the earth. Seven things: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. We're in a political season. How much truth is put on the air? Do you trust anything that anybody says? Hands that shed innocent blood. That's our societal evil that I see. How can there be more innocent blood than the unborn? 60 million of those have been taken. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. In this political scene that we're experiencing, it just describes us as a society. A definition of sin that it's not scriptural, but it's one that touches my heart. It comes from Susanna Wesley in a letter that she wrote to her son Charles back in 1725. He was concerned about sin in his life, and he had written his mother, and this is her response. Take this rule: whatever weakens your reason impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish of spiritual things. In short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself. That definition of something that's very negative is couched in only the tenderness of a mother, in that she is telling him in a very tender and an emotional way what sin is to her son, who is miles and miles away. This is the meat, the impetus of this whole sermon. We find in the third book of Nephi, in the 9th chapter, and we'll begin with the 51st verse. And I say unto you, that if the Gentiles do not repent after the blessing which they shall receive, after that they have scattered my people, then shall ye, which are a remnant of the house of Jacob, go forth among them, and ye shall be in the midst of them which shall be many, and ye shall be among them as a lion among the beasts of the forest, and as a young lion among flocks of sheep, who, if he goeth through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. I'd like to stop here. If the Gentiles do not repent, that's us. It could be talking about my personal sin, but I don't think so. I think this is talking about corporate sin amongst the Gentile, because as you read on, the punishment is corporate. It is a mass of people, or not a mass of people, a few people going through a mass of people and treading them down. I want you to stop and try to picture in your mind What does it look like to say, if the Gentiles do not repent? What's on the reverse? What does it look like for the Gentiles to repent? What must we do? You know, if it said here, if Donnie Case does not repent of the lies that he has told, within 30 days, he'll have his fingernails ripped off. I have a very clear image in my mind what I must do. I need to go to anyone who I may have misled or deceived, and I need to give them the truth, and I need to pay whatever I have to pay to reconcile with that individual, because I don't want my fingernails pulled out. But I don't have a clear picture of what it is I must do so that we repent as the Gentiles. That's the ground that I want to plow. I want us to stir up our minds and thinking, because it's important to us. He is talking to you and to me, and he has given us a window of time. Now, it's debated as to when that window began, but it's not debated as when it will end. It ends when the Lamanites come through us and trample us and destroy us. Let's begin with 50, or go on with 53. Thy hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. And I will gather my people together as a man gathers his sheaves into the floor. For I will make my people with whom the Father hath covenanted, yea, I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass. And thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. And behold, I am he which doeth it. This is not the Lamanites versus the Gentiles. This is God versus Satan. Evil versus good. It's not our battle, but it's ours to repent. God is the one who will do this. And it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that the sword of my justice shall hang over them at that day, and except they repent, it shall fall upon them, saith the Father, yea, even upon all the nations of the Gentiles. So it's not just the United States. It's Western civilization. I want us to go back a couple of chapters in third book of Nephi in chapter 7. This is also Jesus talking. I think I should have gone back and looked. I think it was the day before what I just read to you. But here in the 30th verse, we'll begin. And blessed are the Gentiles because of their belief in me, in and of the Holy Ghost, which witnesseth unto them of me and of the Father. Behold, because of their belief in me, saith the Father, and because of the unbelief of you, O house of Israel, in the latter day shall the truth come unto the Gentiles, that the fullness of these things shall be made known unto them. But woe, saith the Father, unto the unbelieving of the Gentiles, for notwithstanding that they have come forth upon the face of this land, and have scattered my people which are of the house of Israel, and my people which are of the house of Israel have been cast out from among them, and have been trodden under the feet by them, and because of the mercies of the Father unto the Gentiles, and also the judgments of the Father upon my people, which are of the house of Israel, verily, verily, I say unto you, that after all this, and I have caused my people, which are the house of Israel, to be smitten and to be afflicted and to be slain and to be cast out from among them and to become hated by them and to become a hiss and a byword among them. I'm going to stop right here. We're going to continue on. But it seems interesting that at the beginning, we went through the house of Israel, the Lamanites, and we trod them underfoot, and we scattered them. But the opposite is going to take place if we don't repent. But there is that if. There is this carrot that's held out in front of us. Beginning with verse 34. And thus commanded the Father that I should say unto you, at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel and shall reject the fullness of my gospel and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations and above all the peoples of the whole earth and shall be filled with all manner of lies and of deceits and of mischiefs and all manner of hypocrisies and murders and priestcrafts and whoredoms and of secret abominations, and if they shall do all these things and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. I'm going to stop right there. Remember Proverbs 6? All those things that are listed and all the things that are listed here, and it describes us. Verse 36, and then will I remember my covenant which I have made unto my people, O house of Israel, and I will bring my gospel unto them, and I will shew unto thee, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall not have power over you, but I will remember my covenant unto you, O house of Israel, and ye shall come unto the knowledge of the fullness of my gospel. But if the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. So we see what's going to happen if we don't. We see what can happen if we do. So why don't we? Well, part of it is because I don't have in my mind what it is that I need to do. Second book of Nephi, chapter 12. And now, behold, my brethren, I have spoken unto you according to the Spirit, as the Spirit hath constrained me. Wherefore, I know that they must surely come to pass. And the things which shall be written out of the book shall be of great worth unto the children of men, and especially unto our seed, which is the remnant of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the churches which are built up and not unto the Lord, when the one shall say unto the other, behold, I am the Lord's, and the other shall say, I am the Lord's. And thus shall everyone say that hath built up churches and not unto the Lord. And they shall contend one with another, and the priests shall contend one with another, and they shall teach with their learning and deny the Holy Ghost, which giveth utterance. I wanted to read this because we're talking about corporate sin. We talked about corporate sin as a nation. Here, he's talking about churches with corporate sin. In Sunday school, we talked about a church that we feel like has taken things to the extreme. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not wanting to criticize us, but we have to look at us as well. I see a level of pride that hurts me, and I think hurts us, and I think it hurts them when we say we are the true church. It's not saying that we're not and that we have much to offer the world. But there is a job that has been given to us, and that is to proclaim Jesus Christ. There is a job that has been given to the Holy Spirit, and that is to give witness of the truth. So we are to proclaim the truth, and the Holy Ghost is to give witness to those on the outside that we have truth. But when we stand up and give witness to our own selves, It is very destructive. Two reasons. One, for those of us on the inside, we think that we have arrived. For those on the outside, it sees that we have drawn a line around us and exclude them, and it puts up a barrier. But if we proclaim Jesus Christ and the truths that he has given us, and the Holy Spirit shows witness to them in however it wishes, no, neither of those barriers are developed. That's it. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give... Maybe I should go back. If we do the job that the Holy Spirit is to do, it has been assigned to spread, to give witness to the truth. If we do that, we're denying the Holy Spirit's opportunity to do that. And so that's why I highlighted that last, because it's the Holy Ghost that gives that utterance of witness to those who have not been exposed to the truth, if we declare it in humility and oneness. Let me put it this way. I have developed this concept of us as a church, and I have this peripheral line around it. And I can say who's in and who's out. But that's not mine to do. We, as a world, are here for one purpose, to glorify God. And once we draw barriers, we prevent that glorification of God. We interfere with it. And we have them and us. And we have division. And God said that he wishes that we could be one, like he and his Father were one. That wasn't just the church, it is his creation. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Put that in there because that is an example to us as how we should do it. Christ came. He called 12 disciples. He taught those 12 disciples. He showed them miracles. He did all kinds of things so that they knew that he was the divine Son of God. He did it through miracles. It wasn't Jesus saying... He didn't, you know, there's even now a concept that Jesus didn't claim to be the divine Son of God. He did, but he didn't say that over and over and over and over. He just went about doing the works that the divine Son of God would do. And he taught 12 men. And they started proclaiming who he was. And they also had miracles that the Holy Spirit sent out to give witness that these men are proclaiming the truth about who Jesus was. And the whole world was exposed to the truth. Could we not do the same? 2 Nephi 12, just skipping down just a couple of verses here. Yea, they have all gone out of the way. They have become corrupted because of pride, and because of false teachers and false doctrine, their churches have become corrupted, and their churches are lifted up because of pride. They are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing. And they persecute the meek and the poor in heart because of their pride. They are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads. Yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few, which are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led, that in many instances they do err, because they are taught by the precepts of men. We have much, much, much given to us. And we have done very well in many respects. And I don't want to undermine who we are or what God has given us. But I want to make you think back to that first verse or first scripture I read, that keep your eye on Jesus, not on us. We are not important. He's the one that's important. We have, all the churches have gone astray to some extent, even us, according to this. And I believe this. We have a corporate sin. Do you have an image of what we should do in corporate repentance? It is a nation that needs to repent. I think it is a church that needs to repent. And it's Donnie Case that needs to repent. I want to go to a few examples that we are given in Scripture to help us start formulating an image. I'm assuming you don't have an image, but maybe you do have a good, clear picture of what this repentance looks like. But if you don't, stay with me. Jonah 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto the God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. We are not in the same community and society and rules that Nineveh was under. I, in my own mind, can't picture a president saying, Let us put on sackcloth and ashes, and the people even giving attention to that. But you know, it hasn't been all that long ago. I think it was 1867, but it could have been 1861. President Lincoln asked that we have a national day of prayer. And he said, Get down into the dust on your knees and pray for our nation. He could see that our nation was ready to fall. And he asked them to get on their knees in the dust of the earth. I can't imagine that. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then began he, and that's Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Tyre and Sidon were totally destroyed by Alexander the Great. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into the heavens, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Capernaum is an interesting little town. It was where five of the 12 disciples came from. Andrew and Peter, James and John, and I believe it was Nathaniel or else Philip, I can't remember which. But there were five of the apostles. It came from Capernaum. It wasn't a big city like Nineveh. I'm sorry, getting old. It was a smaller town. But it's still corporate sin is going to destroy it. We go to Revelations, the second chapter. Begin with verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and thou canst not bear them that are evil, and thou hast tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Church of Ephesus was following the law, and they knew what was right, and they knew what was wrong, and they were fulfilling that. But they took their eye off. Back in that very first scripture I read of Hebrews, keep your eye on Jesus. He is the most important thing. Yes, we must deal with all these issues, these sins, but we have to keep our eye on Jesus. And the church in Ephesus failed that. And he is condemning them. Even though they did great works, they were condemned because they took their eye off of Jesus. Verse 12. To the angel of the church of Pergamus. Thank you. Right. These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So sayest thou also them, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Well, I'm terrible today with my reading. Pergamos was a city where every idol worshiper had his synagogue. You could go across the street and enter into the temple of Thor. You could come out and go across and you can go into Diana's temple. And you go out of the church or that and go down the street and there was the Church of Christ. And then you go out of there and there was another idol worshiper and it was just surrounded them. And it's where Satan dwelt. And Pergamos was doing great. And yet, it hadn't dealt with all the doctrines. And it was condemned unless they repented. Revelation 3, and unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This is a church that has many, many imperfections. They're dead, and yet a little life. And he's saying, focus on that which is about to die and get it corrected. It seems like this church has fallen apart. And yet, there are a few that are dressed in white. This confuses my mind of what corporate sin is. Here we have churches that are doing really, really well, but have a little problem. They took their eyes off of Jesus, for one, or they hadn't gotten rid of a few doctrines that were bad, but they were holding out in the right end of the city of Satan. And here's what church that is nearly dead, and yet he focuses on the few that do right. I don't know. All I know is that we have a God who is perfect in justice. And so he has called the Gentiles to repent, or else there will be this corporate punishment. We need to deal with that. So, some considerations. We have a warning of impending corporate punishment for corporate sins identified among us as a nation and as churches, and there is this window of opportunity allotted for us to repent. We have examples of corporate sins in the churches and God's warning to them. We have the example of Nineveh, where both the leadership and the commoner adequately repented within 40 days of this window that was given them. So it can be done. We don't know when this window closes, but we are there. We have this opportunity. So what do? Well, I want to confuse you a little bit more. Deuteronomy 24:16, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Deuteronomy 5:9, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. He's talking about worshiping idols. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's very personal to me because I kind of watch it in true life. You may know that Bonnie and I had a foster daughter. Her grandfather was an evil, corrupt man, abusive man. Her father, likewise. We did everything we could for her. She struggled and struggles and struggles to this day. Her children also struggle, have fallen. Doesn't seem fair. But God is a just God. He knows what He's doing. I can't explain it, but I do know that He knows, and He has given this somewhat vague in my mind commandment for the Gentiles to repent. There has to be a way that we can carry that out. A quote from Cornelius Platinga. He's a modern day theologian who's have not heard of him before, but maybe you have. I guess he's a fairly deep type thinker. This is a quote from him. They, the Christians, have discovered that sin is not only personal, but also interpersonal and even superpersonal. Sin is more than the sum of what sinners do. Sin acquires the powerful and elusive form of a spirit, the spirit of an age or of a company or of a nation or of a political movement. Sin burrows into the bowels of the institutions and traditions, making home there and taking them over. And I think we've all seen that in our lifetime amongst some of the news networks. We hear of this corruption, this cover-up. It happens in nations. It happens in churches. It happens amongst groups of people, because sin is Satan's powerful tool. So some questions to consider. To what extent am I culpable for the corporate sin of my nation, my community? Or to what extent is my community culpable for my sin? It laid a trap. It put a stumbling block before me. Pornography is everywhere, and it's caused, I heard a statistic, over 50% of pastors in this nation are hung up on pornography. So is that their sin, or is it a corporate sin? 3, to what extent is there a link between the godliness or the lack thereof of a community and the role of our churches play in that community? How culpable are we as a church for our cities and our nation's sins? So the big question is, what should be our course of action as individuals and as members, and as citizens? What should our course be in repentance for the corporate sin of pride, of abortion, family breakup, of adultery? We can go on and on. I'm going to give a few examples. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Now we skip down to chapter 21 and verse 25. Elisha had been sent to Ahab, And he told him that he was going to be destroyed because of his many sins. His wife was going to be destroyed. Very specific way that she was going to die. Verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things which did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his flesh. Put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and laid in sackcloth and went slowly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evils in his day, but in his son's day will I bring the evil upon his house. So, what do? We're Ahab. We have done evil. We all can see the evil on the outside. I can see this evil on the inside. But the first thing is to humble myself. Confess it. Take ownership of it. It is ours. Don't put it off. Don't make excuses. It's mine, and I have to deal with it, or I will be trampled under the feet of the Lamanites. Ezekiel 33. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon thy land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he bloweth the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman upon the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, and that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou shalt deliver thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now he was speaking to Ezekiel, giving him very specific direction. I think we, as a people, should be watchmen for our community, for our nation, for our church. We have been given so much truth. And we have access to God through prayer. We need to be the watchman. Romans 8. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And now only they, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for them, for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. To me, that kind of describes my situation. I don't have this image that I need of what I need to do to repent of this corporate sin that the Gentiles must repent of. And so I groan within myself because I don't know what I need to pray for. I don't know how to do this myself. And so far, he has not chosen to show me. But I have to keep my eye on Jesus. And I have to love him. And I have to draw near to him. And I have to pour out my heart in humility and take ownership of all that I do know. So in conclusion, some steps to take. I must humble myself and repent of my own sins. I need to be a watchman. I have to declare this evil that I see about me. We need to use wisdom. We don't stand on the corner and proclaim it. But I talk to my staff, my family, those my neighbors, those who God puts in my life that I have a relationship with them. I can talk to them about this. But I must be the watchman. I need to pray to know what to do to repent as a community. So I have this image of what it is I'm supposed to do. I need to keep my focus on loving God and praising him. We are in a very helpless condition. I can see the sin in my own life. And I can repent. But I can't undo it. A lie that has been told has been told. The damage has been done. The relationship has been severed. The child whose life was aborted, I can't undo. It's gone. It's been snuffed out. Only Jesus can undo the sins that we have done. And so we need to humble ourselves before him, but love him and praise him. Serve him.